The Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 71, verses 15 through 24. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long, though their number is past my knowledge. I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. Your power and your righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have rescued. All day long my tongue will talk of your righteous help. For those who tried to do me harm have been put to shame and disgraced. The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Am I coming in okay? You can hear me fine? The last time I was here, the microphone slipped under my chin and I was talking to myself for a while. Thank you for the warm welcome and the introduction. It's always a pleasure for me to come to Mountain View. I have a relationship with this church for probably 8 or 9 years, even before I lived in Kelowna would occasionally drop in here when visiting my parents in Peachland. And I'm so grateful for the friendship between Mountain View Church and myself and my own work as Christian Reformed campus pastor at the university. Indeed, I'm also grateful for the financial support of the Presbyterian Church for our work, where we seek to be a catalyst for thoughtful Christian engagement with the university, with its students, staff, and professors. I'm not here to talk about my own work this morning anyway. I'm here to bring you God's word. And let's bow our heads and ask his blessing. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be fitting and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So in a crowded parking lot right before Christmas, filled with shoppers, I saw a car back up and gently bump into a truck. No harm done. You've seen this kind of stuff happen, right? The drivers get out of the car, look to see what happened, figure out who's responsible, and one of them yells out, "Hey, did anyone see what happened?" And a woman nearby says, "Oh, I saw what happened." She's a witness. We need witnesses to establish truth. One person, me, stating my side of the story isn't enough. We need two, maybe three witnesses. That's good sense, right? It's also law in the Bible, actually. Deuteronomy 19 says, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So this morning, in our story from Luke, we have two witnesses. Luke is very careful with this kind of thing. Two witnesses to the Christ child, Simeon and Anna. And their testimony establishes truth that this baby on his mother's arm in the temple is in fact the salvation of the world, a light to the Gentiles, as Simeon prophesies, and the glory of your people Israel. Now this begs the question, Simeon and Anna, are they good witnesses? Can we believe them? Now earlier in Luke's gospel, he gave us a whole host of angels as witnesses. You remember the Christmas story, right? With this choir of angels singing Gloria. Those are good witnesses. And in Matthew's gospel, he gives us three kings coming from the east. Also good witnesses. But Simeon and Anna. Well, the problem, I'll just come out and say it, okay? The problem is that they're old. They're really old. When I was a young minister in Northern Ontario, I set out to the care home a couple days after I first started on the job. I was going to visit an elderly congregant, and just as I was leaving the church office, his daughter phoned me, and she says, "Reverend Todd, don't believe anything my dad tells you. He's old." And he was old. He was old like Anna, who our scripture tells us is of great age, 84, at a time when people rarely live past 50. He was old like Simeon, who's waiting around to die. See, we have a bit of a problem establishing testimony if we're relying on two seniors. It's because our culture, and I mean Western culture, doesn't take the elderly very seriously. We don't value them. And there's multiple reasons why. I think two of the big ones is that since the 1960s at least, our culture has been obsessed with youth. What's new, what's young, what's fresh, in fact, is something of an idol for us. And historians have actually tied this to the beatnik generation in the late 50s, James Dean, Rebel Without a Cause, Woodstock in 1969. One great rock and roll song from the 80s says, hold on to 16 as long as you can. Why? Because as the song goes on, oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. You know, to be truly alive is to be young. To be truly authentic is to be young. And the rest of us, middle-aged people like myself or older people, we're all trying to recover our glory days of when we were young, anyway, to be authentic. So even older people are encouraged to act young, to act like teenagers or people in their 20s, right? This is what it means to be authentic. In other cultures, parts of Asia, certainly in African cultures, they do a much better job of valuing the elderly. But in the West, here in Canada, what's old? It's out of date. It's out of touch. It's out of service. Now, another big reason why we don't value the elderly in our culture is because our culture is ruled by money. And people are valued based on production. If you don't produce, if you don't work, well, then, like one old congregant told me, I don't feel like I have a use anymore ever since I retired, he said. And this way of thinking is endemic in a world where money rules. In fact, some of the studies in Canada right now are showing that a big reason why Canadians are increasingly choosing medical assistance in dying or euthanasia is because they don't want to burden their families. This is the language they use, and it seems almost inevitable that our elderly feel expendable, a burden in a culture that thinks through the lens of production and profit. So we have a problem. In our story this morning, we have two witnesses to the Christ child. But can we take them seriously? One of them is an old widow, and the other is an old man who's just hanging on until the lights go out. Should we believe them? Well, if you're here this morning, watching at home, and you're old in body, in mind, in soul, our story from Luke chapter 2 is good news. It's good news for you. You are a witness to Jesus Christ, and your testimony counts. It matters. And if you're here this morning or watching at home, and you're young in body and in mind, I've got a challenge for you. Whatever we hear from our culture about the elderly being useless or irrelevant or a burden is not ever repeated in Holy Scripture. In fact, what Luke is showing us very clearly is that if we want to encounter Jesus Christ, we have to go through old people to get him. If we want to encounter Jesus Christ, we have to go up to Simeon, who holds Jesus in his arms. We have to go up to old Anna, who declares him the Redeemer. They're our witnesses, and we need to take them seriously. I also have a little bit of bad news for you, too. Not just a challenge, not just good news. Sort of bad news. If you're retired and looking out, I'm guessing the majority here are retired. If you're retired and you feel good about having life to yourself, you know, congratulations. Thing is, though, that life doesn't belong to you. You, too, are a witness to Jesus Christ. So the thing is, if our culture isn't very good, if it's guilty of not taking older people seriously, a lot of older people, especially in a place like the Okanagan, are also guilty of not taking themselves very seriously. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God, okay? You retire from your job, you don't retire from being a follower of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and pick up your golf clubs, enjoy the game, but don't put down your cross to pick up your golf clubs. Whether you're 9 or 99, Christ calls us to follow. And we follow. Some of us will follow Christ running like children. Others will follow him with a cane. Some will follow being pushed in a wheelchair. I think this is the witness of Simeon and Anna for us. And I want to look a little bit closer at what they show us about being a witness of Jesus Christ, of giving testimony to Jesus, especially for older folk. And I think two things stand out for me. The first is what I would call the witness of looking back. This is a witness to Christ acquired only by those who have lived long and who, after many years, can look back on a life lived with God and for God and share that wisdom with those of us who are younger. Now, Simeon and Anna, both of them had lived for a long time. Their cup was brimming over with tears of joy, tears of sorrow. They both knew firsthand what it was like to wait on God. Simeon, who was righteous and devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting on God is one of the most difficult things to do in life. It requires patience, and patience usually involves some kind of suffering. And Simeon and Anna had lived a lifetime waiting for Israel's Messiah, for the Savior to come, waiting for his kingdom of peace, justice, longing for God's redemption to arrive, all the while suffering in this empire of injustice and cruelty. Waiting on God's promises is hard. We don't do patience very well. Or maybe you do. I don't know. Any of you good at waiting? Patient people? Most of us aren't. I'm not. Especially younger people. You know, I was talking to a student this past semester on campus, and as we sat down for coffee, she told me she thought she was losing her faith. But, ooh, that's heavy. You know, what's going on? And she says, well, I'm struggling to pray. I find it hard to pray. God's not hearing me. He's not answering my prayers. Am I losing my faith? Was she losing her faith? No. I said, you're just growing up. You know, there's an old saying in the Middle Ages. The theologian said it in Latin. Ars magna cum Deo conversare est. Praying or talking with God is a great skill. To learn this takes a lifetime to get good at talking to God. It takes a lifetime to get good at waiting on God. Some of you can do it. Simeon could do it. Anna could do it. She was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. You know, remarkably, so only at the very end of her life is her big prayer answered, that the Redeemer comes. We need the witness of older people in our churches to help all of us learn patience, to help us endure suffering, to wait on God and his promises. There's just so much wisdom for God's people when we listen to those who've lived long, who can look back and share how God's strength sustained them in difficult times, and how God's love covered over a multitude of sins and shortcomings. I was just reading recently a great book by a Methodist bishop in the United States named Will Willimon, and he was sharing the story of how in his church he was leading a Bible study group that was multi-generational, so included persons from different generations, and they were studying the topic of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness you know, a meaty topic. And he remarked that the Gen Z and the millennials in the group, the younger people, they thought about forgiveness as simply not letting their feelings get hurt, right? Typical. And the middle-aged, you know, Gen Z, my age, they spent their time in the study complaining about how impossibly hard Jesus' teaching on forgiveness was. Right? Also typical. We're so cynical, right? And the old seniors in the group shared stories, real stories of forgiving and having been forgiven for infidelity, for job loss, for grief, for real hurt. And Williman says at the end of the study, one of the teenagers said to one of the oldest members of the group something like, I hope I can become as honest as you about the challenge of following Jesus. This is the great wisdom of looking back. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. Anna, Simeon, some of you have experienced a lifetime of being carried by God, of hoping and hurting, waiting, rejoicing, thanking. So much wisdom. And as churches, we want to ask ourselves if we have ways of coming alongside the elderly in our churches and helping you look back on a life lived in and with God in a way that can help the rest of us follow him now. There's many, many ways of doing this, and this is something for you as a church to think about and figure out with your leadership. I don't have lots of great ideas myself. And although I know I was talking to my friend Steve Fillock, who's the pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Kamloops, and he was just sharing as a side note in a conversation that one of the things they did during COVID, when the lockdown had made all worship go online, was that they simply took a phone or a video camera and began to ask some of the older people in the church to record their story of faith, or a story of faith, a moment in time in their life when God had touched them. And he says it was electrifying. It took a long time to get going because these are old Presbyterians, you know, they're not used to talking about their faith. But once it got momentum, he says the church was transfixed by these testimonies of some of these old saints simply sharing what God had done to them and through them and in them. The good times and the bad times. This is looking back, and I think it's an important way that Simeon and Anna witness to Jesus Christ and help us witness to. And it's definitely a challenge to those of us in the West, in Canada, who don't take elderly very seriously, who demean and belittle the wisdom that they have. But the second and the last way that I think Simeon and Anna are witnesses to us is even more challenging and possibly even more significant. It's looking forward. Anna and Simeon are witnesses to Jesus Christ, looking forward to what God will do through him. And I find this absolutely remarkable, because this cuts against every stereotype we have in the West of what seniors are like, of what the elderly are like. And you know these stereotypes. They're ubiquitous in culture. Old people live in the past, right? They hate change. They complain all the time about the good old days, about their aches and pains, and the kids these days. There's some truth in these prejudices, right? Isn't there? And remarkably, Scripture never repeats these prejudices, never repeats these stereotypes. In Scripture, and in particular our story this morning, The elderly don't just look back. They look to the future. They look forward. Simeon and Anna are fully aware of what God is going to do through this child, Jesus Christ. They are fully aware of what God is promising to do through his son, Jesus. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, prophesies Simeon, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, what you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon knows that God is going to do something new, something powerful and remarkable, something totally unexpected in Jesus Christ. And they're looking forward to it. This is not the picture we often have, or at least that we're told, of what old people are like, what the elderly are like. But it's what Scripture shows us. Anna herself encounters Jesus, and it says in verse 38, she keeps talking about him to all who are looking forward to the redemption of God's people. Remarkable. And Simeon is about to die. He is on his last legs. At the very end of his life, he speaks a new word. He speaks to Mary. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. We can't underestimate this. Simeon, this old man, on his last legs, speaks a new word to Mary. And not just a platitude, a severe mercy he speaks to her. As far as we know, this is the first time that Mary has a hint that her child, Jesus Christ, would die. A sword will pierce your own soul too, he's telling her. This child will break your heart. So significant. Mary first hears about the death of Jesus Christ for our sins from an old man. Simeon and Anna are not looking back on the good old days. They're looking forward to the irresistible future that we heard about in our prayer. They're looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. And they're witnesses to the new thing that God is going to do in Jesus Christ. You know, after Jesus is raised from the dead and he ascends into heaven, his Spirit is poured out on the church so that all old people, not just Simeon and Anna, are prophets. All old people can expect a new word from God. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. These are dreams of the kingdom of God. These are dreams of the future, of the good future that God is bringing through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you're old, if you're an old person, what are you dreaming of? Are you dreaming of the kingdom of God? Not living in the past, but looking to the future. I don't always know what this means. Again, a church has to kind of figure out with the people in its body, what does this mean to look to the future? I don't know myself. There's many ways of doing this. I think certainly looking to the future definitely means keeping an eye, a special interest on the children in the church, who in a certain sense are the future, supporting their parents, mentoring those children in faith, praying for them. I mean, I can think firsthand of probably 3 or 4 older people who spoke into my life at a very particular and critical juncture. And I'm grateful for it. Sometimes it was a hard word when I was in my 20s. Also thinking of a, of a student I got to know this semester, and he's from Ontario. He was telling me that he had he'd grown up in a Reformed church like ours, so he was baptized as a baby, and then he did his confirmation. He did his profession of faith just before he went off to university. And he said one of the things his church did was that they assigned an old man from the church to be a mentor to him, to give him guidance and pray for him. I thought, what a lovely idea. And he was saying that he just moved to Kelowna his very first week, and is in fact his very first weekend, Sunday morning. You know, this is an 18-year-old guy. He's never gotten himself up for church in his entire life, right? His parents, his mom would always wake him up for church. So he's lying in bed, sleeping in, and then his phone dings, 8:30 in the morning. Ding! He's awake. He looks at his phone, and it's this old man in Ontario saying, "Hey, so where are you going to church this morning?" No sleeping in after that. He gets up and gets himself to church. Of course, this guy is 3 hours ahead of him, right? But what a wonderful way of looking to the future, to God's kingdom. It's not just about mentoring, though. It can be dramatic. We can be creative. We can think outside the box. There was a story that got a lot of publicity a couple of years ago in the news. A church, an evangelical church in I think it was in Alabama, began running an after-school program for kids in the neighborhood. And these kids were the children of undocumented immigrants. They were what we call illegals. And because their parents were working often multiple jobs, gardeners and house cleaners and that kind of thing, they weren't able to take care of their kids after school. So the kids were beginning to run wild. They were joining gangs. So this church decided to create an after-school program, and it was staffed entirely by seniors. A retired guy would pick up the kids from school in his bus and bring them to the church hall, and a couple of the older ladies would make cookies and they'd do a craft, and they just loved these kids. It was wonderful. But that's not what got into the news. What made it a newsworthy story is that the state legislature then passed very restrictive laws on undocumented workers. In fact, they said it was illegal to transport or to harbor an undocumented person. So at a stroke, this after-school program became illegal because they were driving the kids to the church and harboring them there. And they interviewed this little old lady who was overseeing the program. She was in her late 70s. And she looked at the camera and she said, "Oh, we're not shutting down. What are they going to do? Arrest a bunch of 80-year-old grannies?" Of course they didn't. But these seniors, like Simeon, they knew that Jesus Christ is a sign who will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. When we witness to Jesus Christ, no matter how old or young we are, it's not about protecting the status quo. It's sometimes about being a disruption. But the kingdom is coming, and we all look for it. The light has come into the world, and even those whose eyes have cataracts can see it clearly, more clearly than the rest of us sometimes, and can witness to the truth, the grace, and justice of our God revealed in Jesus Christ. And I think we glean this from our story about Simeon and Anna. You know, the Bible doesn't hide the hard facts that getting old isn't easy. It involves loss, as Simeon and Anna show us, and waiting, even getting close to death. It's a tough stage in life. And talking about how a church can help our seniors, help the elderly through this stage of life is, of course, an entirely different sermon. But Scripture, not for a second, demeans the elderly or old people as a burden, as useless, as not having value. On the contrary, you are part of God's mission, whether you're looking back on what he's done in faithfulness or looking forward in hope to the coming kingdom, to what God has promised to do in Jesus Christ for the redemption of all peoples. In my own work, when I'm talking to young people, to students on campus, I often hear this question, some version of it. You know, what am I supposed to do with my life? This is the big question when you're at university. It's the wrong question, of course, because it's not our life. But the spirit behind it is good. I think what Simeon and Anna are showing us, that the real question isn't, what am I supposed to do with my life? But what will God have me do with my life right now? How can I witness to Jesus Christ right now? And this question is valid, whether we're 9 or 19 or 99. Let this question go with us this week, but also this year as we go into 2022. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, in Jesus Christ, you have revealed your plan, your eternal plan, to save humankind and restore our fallen world. God, forgive us for neglecting the witness of older people like Simeon and Anna and even the elderly among us, because we believe them too old and therefore without value. And for all of us, through your Holy Spirit, renew our eyes that we may see your light, and renew our minds that we may seek the wisdom of those who have lived long, and renew our hearts that we may have the courage to look to the future, to the good thing that you will do in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen.